We know when things are broken, don't we? It's always pretty obvious when stuff's broken. Like if you've got a device, a phone, iPad or something like that, and you've dropped it and it's got a crack all through the screen, it's really frustrating, and you continue to notice and see that it's broken, and you can see and you can use it still, but it's pretty obvious that there's something wrong with it. And maybe that you can extend that thought to if you have a crash with your car, or someone runs into you and you've got scratches or a big dent in it. And it's pretty obvious when there's something wrong. And there's always something inside of us that wants that made right. We don't really enjoy looking through that cracked screen all the time. We might cope with it. We might have to deal with it. Maybe kind of fall to get it fixed and whatnot. But you don't like it, and your car, if it's all kind of dinged up, and you're kind of like, oh, I really should get that fixed up. And you might be lazy like I am, and that may not be a huge priority, but it's noticeable and it's there, particularly if it's pretty bad, and especially if you couldn't even use it properly. You know that something's not working right. It needs to be fixed. You know, we actually see this phenomenon, this idea that we know that stuff isn't right and it's not working, and we want it better. This permeates through most of all of our pop culture as well. You think about most every book or TV show or series or movie, it's so often about something being displayed as kind of good and then something going wrong. There's tension, there's something wrong there. There's perhaps a brokenness in relationship, or there's an issue, or there's something evil going on and has to be stopped and saved. And we always want the good ending. We want things to be made right. We want it to be turn a corner and for all things to come good in the end. We all understand and we feel this. And even in ourselves, you know when something's not right, don't you? When you're not well. And if it's pretty evident that it's bad, you know you need to get it fixed. You can't just break an arm and then just think, oh, that's nothing, it's fine, I'll just deal with it. You know, you feel it. You feel the pain. You feel it's awkward. You can't use it. And you know you need to go and get it fixed, because there's something just continually inside of us that yearns for things to be made better, for things to be made right. What Paul in this section in Romans chapter 8 is getting to is saying, we're all experiencing that together. We're all feeling the pains, the pangs of suffering, whether it be in ourselves or what we see around us in the world and in creation. And there's something inside of us that longs for that to be better. And Paul says it will be. In fact, Paul says not only will it be, but even through the brokenness and through the suffering and through the cracked glass, God's actually doing something. That it's purposeful, that it's not all for nothing, that no matter what you're going through, what you're experiencing, the suffering, the brokenness, that in God's economy, he can use that for your good and to display his glory. That's what we want to be encouraged with today from Romans chapter 8. As we hit Romans chapter 8, this is the final chapter of what has been in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. All these little messages and epochs that he's written of life in Christ and Christian living and continuing to explore the gloriousness of the gospel, God's righteousness revealed through Christ. And if you want to flick back, you want to scroll back, I want to hear the pages turning. I can't really, but I want to sense that. You go back to chapter 5. Read with me. In chapter 5, he started off with saying, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a theme that he is then going to continue to finish with in each of these chapters. You read chapter 5. It finishes in verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, earlier in chapter 5, in verse 11, not only this, we also boast in God through Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In chapter 6, he starts off with, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? And we had that message delivered to us already. He finishes at the end of chapter 6 in verse 23, turn the page, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, don't you know, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to those, and he starts a new topic about this release from the law and being bound to Christ, and so preached on this. He finished off in verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then chapter 8, beginning with there's no condemnation, we're going to finish at the end of chapter 8 in verses 29 about how there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. He keeps highlighting the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And once we get into chapter 9, that kind of repetition falls out as he goes on to other topics. And we're going to pick up on Romans 9 through to 16 next year, I think, is when we're planning to do that. But as we come to this final high point in chapter 8, Paul's been speaking about the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, what Ted shared last week, we saw that how the Spirit gives life and has set us free from the law of sin and death. So that's part of the work and role of the Holy Spirit, to set us free from the law of sin and death. We read that in chapter 8, verse 2. Not only that, but the work of the Spirit is to then give us a victory or the ability to subdue the sinful nature and serve Christ. How we have an obligation, not to the flesh, in chapter 8, verse 12, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So the Spirit of God has helped us to put to death the law of sin and death through what Christ has done. That's been imparted to us, the fulfillment of that through Christ. The Spirit of God has helped us to be able to live according to the Spirit and not the flesh, to have victories in our life over sin, to live by the Spirit. And then also, thirdly, Paul pointed out in the first 17 verses that the Spirit of God allows us to be adopted into the family of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, he says in verse 14. One that we cry out, Abba, Father, our heavenly Dad, through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is testifying that we're the children of God. So we've been set free from the law of sin and death. We have been given the ability to have victory and serve God by the Spirit. And we've been adopted into the family of God by the Spirit of God. And Paul still has two more things to talk about when it comes to the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, before he then finishes with this crescendo of God's love. But it's always then now couched in the suffering. So he turns and sees what's going on in the life of the believer, in the life of the world, and he sees that it's not right. He understands that because God sees that. And he says, there's two more things he wants to say about the work and role of the Spirit. That the Spirit continues to give us hope for our eternal inheritance and our eternal life. And also that the Spirit intercedes and helps us in our groans, in our prayers. And they're the two things we're going to explore. The Spirit at work giving us a sense of the eternal and also helping us in our need, in our prayers. But this, like I said, it's all couched in suffering. Now, I think we've got to pause for a moment and think about suffering in the life of the believer, because I think there are some schools of thought who think that, well, believers should be maybe set free from suffering. Isn't God all about love and joy and peace and all the good stuff? And yet, that's pretty naive, and it's also not a biblical concept. Let me just remind you that the life of Christ was even prophesied as being someone who was despised, rejected, who was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Isaiah spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus in his ministry. That Jesus told his disciples that actually the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders, priests, and teachers of the law and be killed and on the third day raised to life. So Jesus knew that his life was a life of suffering. He also told his disciples that in John 16, I've told you about these distressing things that will happen to you so that you will have peace, because in this world you are going to have trouble. But it came with the promise, take heart, I have overcome the world. And we see this played out in the book of Acts when the disciples were persecuted, when they experienced suffering. In chapter 5, it says that the apostles left the Sanhedrin. They'd just been flogged, mind you, rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Paul himself, when sharing about his life to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 3, that you know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution and suffering. The kind of things that happened to me. The persecutions that I endured, he went through that, and yet he's able to say the Lord rescued me from them all. And he goes on to say in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And yet, it's not for nothing. The suffering that we experience is also revealing a glory. And suffering and glory are intertwined. It was in the life of Jesus. When Jesus said that he had to be lifted up, when he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, when the Son of Man is lifted up, exalted is that word. When the Son of Man is lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, then people will look and be saved. This exaltation in John's gospel, when Jesus came time for him to be crucified, he said, Father, now is the time for your Son to be glorified. The glory and suffering, they are welded together and you can't take them apart. For the believers in Thessalonica, Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Joy given by the Holy Spirit in the midst of suffering. And to the Philippian church, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It's been granted to you. And Paul says, I want to participate in the sufferings of Christ. He wants to know that. So we can't miss the fact that our sufferings are producing a particular type of glory that will be revealed in the age to come. And that the Christian life, just like the life of Christ, like the life of the disciples, like the life of so many predecessors who have walked before us in the faith, is a life that is marked with suffering. So I want to remind us all that suffering is not a sin that you need to be sorry for. Suffering is not something that God's doing because he's pointing a finger at you and you need to repent of something. No. Suffering is one of the ways that God works out his sanctification of you. He's working out things in you through suffering. Earlier on in chapter 5, Paul said this in Romans. Not only so, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Here, there's that link again, suffering and glory. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. It's doing something. Perseverance is producing character. It's changing who you are. It's making you more like Christ. character producing hope. And this is what we're going to speak more of the Holy Spirit in us continuing to assure us of the hope of our eternal home. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is a snapshot in chapter 5 of what Paul's speaking about in chapter 8. The suffering, doing something, producing something, changing something, making us more like Christ, and also giving us a hope, showing us that we belong to an eternal place and that God's love is poured out to us by the Holy Spirit. And love can help get us through. So when we come to chapter 8, we look into verse 18. This is bouncing out from that previous verse in 17. Because in 17 he said, now if we're children of God, he's just affirmed that, the Holy Spirit gives us that affirmation, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Glory, suffering, together, partnered, welded together. You can't take them away. It's doing something. Your suffering is not meaningless. And so Paul says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Again, glory, suffering, partnered together. That our present sufferings, whatever you're going through now, whatever you've been experiencing, as a follower of Christ, because this is written to those who have put their trust and confidence and belief in Jesus, that whatever present suffering you're going through, whether you're going through that because of the name of Jesus, or whether you're going through that because of the turmoil you experience in your body, in your flesh, in your nature, whatever suffering that you're experiencing, it doesn't even compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not worth comparing. Something greater is coming. The Holy Spirit here is sharing that we are part of an eternal home, that this is temporary. There's something better coming. And he points to creation's brokenness. He says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, when the fall happened in the Garden of Eden, there was a curse laid on mankind, the brokenness between God and humanity. But that also extended to the earth, didn't it? The ground producing thistles and weeds and etc. On God's good creation, on his good earth that he created perfectly, and on his created, those created in his image, humanity, both experience that curse. But this picture here is like the earth experiences that, and we know that around the planet, not just the people on the planet, but the earth itself. We see that with extremes in weather. We see that with earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and whatever kind of natural disasters, the earth is kind of broken as well. And it's yearning to be restored, but it's on its tippy toes watching the children of God, waiting until they're restored, because then it knows its time will come too for the new heaven and the new earth. It's eagerly anticipating that. It says that we know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And anyone who's experienced that knows that there is agony in labor pains, but anticipating something great, anticipating new life coming in the form of a new baby. It's distressing and it's hard, but it's doing something. It's not for no purpose. There is an outcome. There is something better coming, and this is the hope that we have, that not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The earth is groaning, anticipating, waiting for the restoration of all things. We are groaning. We understand and we see that what we're experiencing in this world, in this life, is heartache, is brokenness, is suffering, and we know it's not right. We continue to see through the cracks, and we know it should be better. But we carry the Holy Spirit in these jars of clay, and we anticipate something better, and we're growing. We've got the first fruits. Yes, we've been given the Holy Spirit. It's the down payment. It's the seal of our eternity. But the first fruits of the harvest were just the anticipation of the rest of the harvest that was going to come. We've been given the first fruits. We have the Holy Spirit within us that anticipates the complete fulfillment, the complete consummation of all things when Christ returns, this hope of future glory. And it says, in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen isn't hope at all. We haven't experienced it yet, have we? We who hopes for what they already have, we haven't got it yet. That's why we still have the groaning, the yearning, and the longing. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So Paul's encouragement is to say, yes, recognize that yearning and hope, but wait for it patiently. Be aware of it. One commentator said, too many Christians spend all their time grinning and not enough time groaning. Just pretending that everything is good and right and fine, instead of recognizing, no, it's not. This isn't the way God created it. This isn't the way it's meant to be. And we yearn for when it will be. The creation is groaning and yearning for it. We are groaning and yearning for it. And listen to this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. We're weak, we're broken, we recognize it. We don't know what to do about it. But the Spirit is with us also groaning and yearning for that to be right as well. Creation is groaning. We are groaning. The Spirit is with us in the groaning, giving a voice to that yearning to make everything better and pleading, God, have mercy. Make it better. And God, who searches our hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God hears and knows us. The Spirit of God is in us, and God searches our hearts and knows. He is with us in that groaning. He understands the groaning. We all groan together. Not to say that there's not also joy to be had. There is still grinning as well as groaning. We can experience that joy as Paul expressed to the church in Thessalonica by the Holy Spirit. Joy that comes through knowing we have this eternal hope. Joy knowing that the Spirit is with us, with our groaning and interceding to the Father. We can still have joy. And that joy is founded and based on the fact that we can know that we are loved by God. So Paul has finished speaking about how the Spirit of God in this section in chapter 8 gives us this hope of eternal, the hope for something that's not yet come, but the Spirit is the down payment guaranteeing that inheritance. The Spirit is with us in our groaning. The Spirit is helping us in our prayers, with us in that moment. And then he turns and says in verse 28, because we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him. What you're experiencing is real. Your brokenness and suffering is real. And Paul says, though, we can know. Now, just before this, he says, we don't know what we ought to pray for. So there's lots of things in this Christian life that we don't know and we don't have an answer for. But in verse 28, Paul is going to say, let me tell you something you can know. Let me tell you something you can bank on, that is sure, that is a foundation for you, that you can know that in all things, God works. Not all things work together for the good. It's not the things themselves. It is God working in all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. When you're a child of God, you have been brought into the family of God, into his kingdom. You are called, you are known, predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He's justified you and glorified you, verse 30. He is conforming you in more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus. That's how Paul can say in all things, God's working for good. Character, perseverance, hope. These things are doing something in our lives. All things, God is at work, and we can know that. We know that. This morning, friends, family, know that. Know it. And then we hit this crescendo, this glorious passage, which I'm sure you're so familiar with, that every time we read it, it can continue to blow us away and be a comfort and a balm to our weary souls. I want to read through from 31 to 39. What shall we say then in response to all these things and what God has been doing in his work of the Spirit, setting us free from the law of sin and death, giving us victory in our flesh, that we can live by the Spirit and not be slaves to the flesh anymore, that we've been adopted as children of God. We can call out Abba Father, that we've been given a hope of eternity, and that the Spirit will be with us in our groaning, in our suffering, and that God's working out everything for the good of those who love him. Well, what can we say in response to this? You're thinking, I'm still experiencing the suffering. I'm still experiencing hurt and brokenness. He's going to say, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? It's written that for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, present, future, any powers, height or depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So who is this message for this morning? This message was for the Roman Church 2,000 years ago. For those who are experiencing suffering and persecution at the hands of authorities, the believers who are trusting in Jesus and being faithful to him in all circumstances. But as I've just read, it's not just about those who are suffering for the name of Jesus. Other hardships, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. You see, this message, this is for those of you who feel lonely right now. You're suffering from that. You're feeling rejected. You're feeling isolated. You're not coping with the demands that have been put on you at your work or with your uni or at school. And you feel that burden. This is a message for those who are hating their jobs right now. Or perhaps you, someone who doesn't have a job and you're searching and you're looking and you're losing hope in that. This is a message for you. It's a message for those who are trying to balance being a parent and a teacher, a wife or a husband and a friend in the midst of a pandemic, with all the extra stresses and demands that this lockdown has placed on everyone. This is a message for those of you who are feeling the pains and pangs of aging, and you lament for a body that once worked so well, but now it seems to fail at every other turn. This is a message for those whose body has perhaps never worked well or properly. Perhaps you've lived all your life with a disability or some kind of dysfunction that's hindered you. And you've borne that burden. This is a message for you. It's a message for those suffering still from the grief of having a loved one pass away. A family member, a spouse, a friend. It's for those of you who keep waking with that dread in your gut. It's for those coping with your cancer diagnosis, who are going through treatment plans, you're looking down the barrel or going through chemotherapy or radiation. It's for those of you who have felt the unsettling words from a doctor about your health. You need to keep exploring that, and you're so unsure of the unknown. It's a message for those who are struggling with their mental health. The clutches of depression upon you, anxiety welling up in you. You can't keep your head above water because you feel like you're drowning with every wave after wave that seems to relentlessly crash on you, and you're not coping. It's a message for you. This is a message for those who have come from broken relationships, perhaps a broken down marriage, perhaps a broken home, and deep down you feel unloved, you feel rejected, you feel busted on the inside, you don't know if you're ever going to feel right or happy or loved again. It's a message for you. It's for those of you who look to the world around us and the news, and you're constantly bombarded by the story after story of horror and grief. Of what's happening with the Taliban in Afghanistan, the constant civil war and turmoils in countries like the Middle East or Africa, another devastating earthquake in Haiti, and the ongoing tragedies we see around this world of the coronavirus. This is for those who are suffering and wrestling with your doubts. You're struggling with your sin, you're tired and you're weary from trying to fight the good fight. You keep feeding that indulgence or that addiction to alcohol, to pornography, to gluttony, or whatever else it may be that continues to beat you down, and you've failed time and time again, and you think you're a failure, and you keep listening to the lie that keeps getting whispered in your ear that says you're not good enough, that God can never forgive you. You're not worth saving or loving. How can a Christian be acting like that? And you're weak and you're weary and your heart is heavy and you're just about to give up. No matter what you are struggling with, God says, you can take all of this. And anything else that you can throw at me, you can add it all up, and it's not even worth comparing with the glory that will come. And everything that you feel and you're experiencing is real, because yes, you're broken. But he says, just you wait. Wait and see what is to come. Hold on to this hope and keep going. Cling on to me, he cries out. I know you are weak, but I am strong, and I am working all things out for your good. He says, trust me in this. Don't you think I care about you? Do you feel like I've left you alone? I gave my own son for you. How can I possibly forget about you right now? You cost me too much to throw you away. So watch me work all things for your good. You might feel defeated, but actually you're not. You're not defeated because God says, because I'm not. You're a conqueror because I conquered. In fact, you're more than a conqueror, he says. Do you see that? In verse 37, when we have these wrestles and struggles with this doubt, God says, no, that's not because you've done something wrong and you've been pushed away. The beginning of chapter 8 said, there's no more condemnation. He emphatically says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. He doesn't say, oh, well, apart from all of those things, you're more than conquerors, or, well, except for all of those things, you're more than conquerors. God tells us through this that it is in all these things. In the midst of these things, when you feel like you're in the belly of the beast of all these troubles and hardships and persecution, famine and nakedness, danger and sword, in all of those things, you are more than conquerors. You may not think it or feel it, but we can know it. And you might say, how? How can that possibly be? And he answers straight away, through him who loved us. Him who loved us, who gave his son for us. There is nothing, nothing at all that you have done, nothing that you can even throw at God or you can even imagine doing that is going to separate you from his love. You can't change God's mind about this. You can't divert or deflect his love off you. You can't make him stop loving you. Nothing you can do or experience can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You're no longer condemned. He doesn't see you that way. There is now no condemnation. He doesn't look at you shaking his finger saying, tut, 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 look what you've done. That's what the enemy does. And Paul expressed it here in this kind of cosmic courtroom drama where you're like the defendant, you're sitting guilty in the stands while the enemy is the prosecutor trying to bring charges against you, and God is sitting there as the judge, he's sitting on his judgment seat, but you have the best lawyer in town, Jesus. And every time the enemy comes up with a new condemnation and points his finger, Jesus stands in the way and says, objection, Your Honor. That was a lie. Objection, Your Honor. He's twisting the truth. Objection, Your Honor. That crime that he's being accused of has been paid in full. Until finally, Jesus deals the crucial blow and says, objection, Your Honor. This defendant is now completely innocent of their crimes because they have been paid for in full. I will show you the proof. And he reaches out his hands with the wounds in them and says, see. Jesus won. God is stronger. The enemy is defeated. There's no condemnation. God did this because he loves you. Because you are loved. And Paul says, that's what can get you through. Everything that you're going through, it's going to be okay. Because you're loved. You're a precious child of God. You haven't been abandoned or forgotten. He is for you. He's not against you. So stop listening to the lies that tell you otherwise. And he's working all things for your good. Your suffering is not a sin that you need to repent and be sorry for. It's a way that God is purposely working out his sanctification, conforming you more into the likeness of Christ, and continues to show us that there is something better happening. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't lose heart, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. That outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What's seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Church, friends, you are so loved by God. No matter what you're going through, the suffering you're experiencing is not for nothing. God is working through that. We can know that. He is for you. He's not against you. Nothing will separate you from his love. Nothing you've done, nothing you will do. In all of this, we aren't just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Let's pray. We each come at a moment, Lord God, again before you, to revel in your love for us. But this morning, perhaps we've needed a reminder of that love, the depth of your love. And we need a reminder of how gracious you are in forgiving all of our sins, that there's no longer any condemnation. Lord, help us to grapple with the reality of that truth. You see us through the lens of the completed work of Jesus Christ, and you see us as holy ones. Oh God, help us to walk in that, to trust in that, to trust in you, to revel in the love and unconditional love you have for us. As we continue to seek to serve and love you with all of our lives, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.